Well, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we have launched into a study of 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter, obviously, to his beloved son, his colleague in ministry, Timothy. And we've entitled this entire series, The Intentional Life, or Intentional Living. Living intentionally, knowing that we have a purpose in life. Paul believes that, and so he writes to young Timothy, who was in Ephesus, ministering in a church. Paul, on the other hand, is in a prison cell, writing this letter. And Paul tells Timothy, gives Timothy some insights into life that we are much better for hearing and reading. This really is Paul's last letter. Shortly after this, that he was martyred. And in our passage today, Paul expresses the fact that it is intentional living that will make the difference in our lives and in our ministries that God has given to us. One of the great coaches in professional football, in fact, the Super Bowl trophy is named after him, is a man named Vince Lombardi. You know football at all, you know that Vince Lombardi took over the Green Bay Packers, losing organization in the latter 1950s, around 1957 or 58, and in 2 years, 1960, he had them in the NFL championship game. And Lombardi went on to win, I believe, 5 championships with the Packers, and he won the first 2 Super Bowls, and the trophy was named after him, a very well-respected coach. Well, he said this about the whole idea of living intentionally. He says, the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust, sweat, and blood, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best, in the end, knows the triumph of high achievement. But if he fails, he fails while daring greatly. So his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory or defeat. So Coach Lombardi is saying, you've got to get into the game. You've got to think about it and make plans and be where you're called to be. Paul outlines the plan for this. It's a personal challenge about the process of intentional living so that we might live healthier lives and lives for Christ and make a difference. Let's look at 2 Timothy, chapter 1, starting in verse 13. You have your Bibles, hope you're there already. This is what Paul writes. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philegius and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. He knew very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. The plan begins with verses 13 and 14 about who we are, our character. And our character is key to this plan. And Paul talks about that. He says, keep a pattern of sound teaching. He wants us to have a character that emulates the faith that we espouse. Another favorite coach of mine, a coach by the name of John Wooden, he says this about the importance. your reputation is really what others think you are. That's what you have to think about. But it's true. It's true. What Coach Wooden says is absolutely accurate to what we know. Paul says it takes effort in verse 13. It takes effort. He says keep the pattern. It means, that word means to hold on to maintain. This isn't something that comes naturally. We have to work at it. It's not something that we just get. I've been to Awana several times, and I'm always impressed by these little children who memorize these verses. And the fact that memorization is key in maintaining your perspective on life. And I think Paul would applaud the whole idea of memorizing Scripture by just the force of this word. Keep, maintain, hold on to. You've got to work at it. One of my heroes in life is a man named Vernon Grounds. And Vernon, I had the tremendous fortune of meeting with Vernon once a week for a year while I was in seminary. And I asked him one time about the spiritual life. Does it get easier? Does it get easier as you pray every day, you carry out the disciplines? And he says, you know what? He goes, it doesn't get easier. There's always challenges that direct your path from sitting down and reading your Bible or praying or doing some of your own personal study in God's Word. But he says, what does happen is it gets better. It gets richer. It gets deeper. And so it is in life. It takes effort because it doesn't get easier. We have a million things that long for our attention, that call to us, any number of things. So it takes effort. It takes discernment. Discernment is the ability to think. Paul uses the phrase pattern of sound teaching. The word sound there means to be healthy or well. It's a healthy message, healthy teaching you're to hang on to. And Paul is the only one that uses this word in the New Testament. The other writers do not. So here's a test of a healthy doctrine. Paul gives it to us. He says, the faith and love of Christ Jesus is involved. This is the healthy doctrine. This is the test. The focus is on Jesus Christ and no one else and his faithfulness and love. It's not on what you need to do now. Well, you believe, therefore you need to do this or you ought to do this. No, it's just belief. It's belief in Christ. If it is something other than that, don't listen to it. Check it out via Scripture and other believers. Think. Discern. Paul tells us that we're to do that. Discern what is right, the pattern of sound teaching. So it takes discernment. I think those who want something else to be true and don't want to give up because of pride or ego. In short, they don't want to do what God wants them to do. They find a way around it. They'll rationalize it. I think the writer 1 John 4, verse 1 says it well. John writes, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. In the New Testament, in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, right in the first verse, I believe, judge not, lest you be judged. What he's talking about there is judging a person and seeing them as less than you. Because you skew your judgment to make them seem less than you. And to raise yourself up. Jesus says, don't do that. What Jesus is not saying is have good judgment. He's not saying don't have good judgment because you're not supposed to judge. Of course we're supposed to have good judgment. Paul even says that when we're supposed to keep a pattern of sound teaching. John says that we're to test the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. We're to use our minds. We're to think. We're to use logic and reason. So it takes discernment. It also, intentional living, takes concentration. Notice verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. The word guard there simply means to keep watch. It's like the Christmas phrase, if you will, where we read in Luke chapter 2, And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. That's what Paul basically is saying. Keep watch. Keep watch over the good deposit, over your Christian life that's been given to you. As my neighbor years ago in Eugene used to say, that the most important thing in life is one thing. Pay attention. He would always say that. Pay attention. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy and us right here. We guard that good deposit, literally something beautiful, a treasure, something of value. And that's Paul's description of the gospel. It's something beautiful. It's something of value, a good deposit, something extremely valuable and important. Paul says, guard it. It takes concentration. We need to be on our toes in this world. It also takes teamwork. We can't do all this by ourselves. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And this is rooted in the promise of Jesus. In John 16:13, when Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He lives in us. He dwells within us, Paul says in this text. Of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have all the tools that we need. Everything we need, as Peter put it, for life and godliness. We've got it all. It's just exercise. It takes teamwork to do that. It takes teamwork to say to you, hey, you really did a good job doing that. Maybe I ought to try that again. Again, going to Awana, I can see in people, certain folks, the ability to work with children. Not everybody has that ability. Some people will go and work with children, and the only thing they're convinced of is that they understand why some animals eat their young. I can't deal with this child. You won't listen. Some people have the ability to deal with that, to take care of them. Other people have abilities to do other things. It takes teamwork. One of the things that I like about like what we did today, the reading that we did, responsive reading, is that reading together is a good thing. Reading out loud is a good thing. You ever sit by yourself, no one's in the room, and you read out loud to yourself? That's a good thing. Maybe hear the words. They're not just floating around your head. You hear the words. And it has more of an emotional impact, if you will, when you hear the words. And so when we read out loud to each other, like we did this morning, it's great to hear the words. And so Paul is saying, basically, it takes teamwork. So it takes effort, discernment, concentration, and teamwork. That's the plan. Well, there's a personal challenge in verses 15 to 18. In Hawaii, there was a phrase that was used a lot. If you've been to Hawaii and been there for any length of time, you might have heard it. It's so-and-so is saying, what's John doing? Oh, he's over there talking story. Talk story. And what that basically means is to have a conversation. And in Hawaii, the pace of life was much different. We lived there for almost 2 years, and I remember one time we had a new refrigerator brought to our home. And the man from the store brought the refrigerator in, and he put it in and plugged it in, make sure everything was working, and they stood there and talked to us for 45 minutes. You won't have that in our culture. They get in, they drop the refrigerator off, and they sign here, and thank you very much, and they're gone. They're in the next place. No, they don't talk story here. But in Hawaii, they talk story. And they just kind of share with one another about life, what's going on, where you're from. And in these verses, you kind of have Paul talking story. Does he know that everyone in the province of Asia is deserting him? He moves from some very significant theological issues that are foundational in the Christian faith to, you know, everybody deserted me. And then he gets a little specific as to who did what. And what the personal challenge is here is that there are going to be times of personal disappointments. There's going to be times of disappointments in life. We live in a fallen world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Sounds like a good song. Everyone, he says, the sense is that all those who have turned away and have left him. This is the Roman province of Asia, or modern Turkey, if you will. Because you find Turkey, you can find Ephesus, that's where Paul, or rather where Timothy was. We have no other information about the men that Paul names here. We don't know anything about them. But Paul mentions them because they were ringleaders of a movement. They deserted, means they became apostate. They changed their belief. Not all ministries are met with favorable response. And Paul shares his failures and his frustrations. So these people didn't hang in there. They left. That's a disappointment. In the 1930s, prior to World War II, when the Third Reich was rising and having its prominence, there was the state church. And I had an interesting interaction with somebody about a state church. When Diane and I were on holiday years ago, we were in bed and breakfast, and if you've ever been to one of those, you have breakfast with all the other people that are staying in the residence every morning. And this one particular morning, we're at a table with a young couple, and they were from Germany. And I said, "Oh, what do you do? What do you do?" And they asked me, I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And the woman said, "Well, I have a question for you. How do you get paid?" I said, "Well, the church supports the ministry of the church. And they give, so we have electricity, we have all the things we need, we have a building, we have rent or a mortgage, and they pay the salaries of the pastors." And she could not fathom that at all. They've given up to do that? I said, "Yeah, they do. That's what the Bible teaches, to be generous." Oh, not the way it is in Germany. In Germany, it's a state church. We are all taxed 1% of our earnings, and it goes to the church. And the only way you can get out from underneath that is to go down to a government office and sign a piece of paper that says, "I don't want to do that anymore." But then that means you can't get married, buried, or baptized in the church. You're out. So they couldn't understand how that could happen. Well, in the early 30s, 1930s, there was a state church that was being taken over and run by Hitler. He had his guy in there as the head of the church. So it was corrupt. It was tremendously corrupt. I could do a whole sermon on that. But then there were the true believers that had separated themselves. Some of them had lost their jobs because they had done the job, because they wouldn't adhere to the state church. And a bunch of these evangelical believers got together and wrote a declaration. It's called the Barnum Declaration. You should read it sometime. I have a copy of it here. It was put together in between the dates of May 29 and 31st, 1934. It was adopted by these Christians. And it was called the Theological Declaration Concerning the Present Situation of the German Evangelical Church. So they're separating themselves from the state church. This is what they write in the first paragraph. "Try the spirits, whether they are from God," quoting John. "Prove also the words of the confessional synod of the German Evangelical Church to see whether they agree with the Holy Scriptures and with the confession of the Fathers. If you find that we are speaking contrary to Scripture, then do not listen to us. But if you find that we are taking our stand upon Scripture, then let no one fear or temptation keep you from treading with us the plan of faith and the obedience to the Word of God. In order that God's people be of one mind upon earth, and that we in faith experience what He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As members of the Lutheran Reformed and United Churches, we may and must speak with one voice in this matter today, precisely because we want to be and to remain faithful to our various confessions. We will not keep silent, since we believe that we have been given a common message to utter in a time of common need and temptation. We commend to God what this may mean for the interpretations of the confessional churches. In view of the errors of the German Christians of the present Reich Church government, which are devastating the church and are also thereby breaking up the unity of the German Evangelical Church, we confess the following evangelical truths." And they go on to make a theological statement of what they believe that I think every evangelical Christian would sign. And at the end of it, they signed it. They all signed it. When they signed it, they signed their own death warrant. Because over the next 6 to 8 years, Hitler hunted every one of them down. One of them was named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he had a tremendous impression, as I talked about him many times before. But this was a declaration, because they lived in times of disappointment. The church, the state church, had sided with the government. They were preaching that Jews could not become Christians, and that Christians should not witness or share the gospel with Jewish people, or with homosexuals, or with gypsies, or with the infirmed, anybody that was weak. And the church wouldn't stand for it. They said, no, this is what we believe. And they signed the Barton Declaration. We will have times of disappointment. We will experience that. And Paul, being realistic, expresses that. Paul's reminding Timothy that, and us, that when you follow Christ, there can be some disappointments. Not everyone will applaud us. Yet Paul tells us there will be times of delight. There will be. Verses 16 to 18. A man in Ephesus ministered to Paul, Onesiphorus. We don't know how refreshed what that means, other than the word means to cool off from the heat. In some way, he created a place of rest for Paul, and he did it often. Ministry can be tough, but there can be moments of delight. And sometimes they come as a complete surprise. And here's this man who refreshed Paul, gave him a sense of safety, a sense of well-being, a place to rest. I remember I came on staff at a church, and it was in Mount Vernon, actually. And the first night we went happened to be a Good Friday service. And it was a large church, so there were about 700-800 people there. And we knew nobody. Diane and I are sitting in the congregation just observing the service. And when the service was over, I saw a relatively young guy across the room, and he looked at me. And I didn't recognize him at all, but he recognized me, and he starts making a video through the crowd. I'm thinking, who is this person that's coming after me? And all of a sudden, he is in front of me, and he says, you probably don't remember, but I was a student when you were the pastor at the church of San Luis Obispo. I was a student at Cal Poly San Luis, and your ministry changed my life. I just there in a circle. I was there to watch, and, you know, Diane and I enjoyed it. And all of a sudden, across the room, I didn't plan that. I didn't seek that out. God allowed that to happen. You see, there are moments of delight that can come as a great surprise. There's also not only the personal challenge that we've just talked about, but there's the process. That comes in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To impact the world, you do it one person at a time. And that seems to be what Paul is saying to Timothy. The key word here is involvement. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in Christ. That's the first move. It's not something that Timothy is supposed to do on his own. It's his first move. His involvement in the grace of Christ. That's the first move. And actions and attitudes are important. The resources are in Christ. And this is good news that's been shared, but it's not in secret. It's a public instruction that many witnesses have heard it. Who qualifies? Paul says to Timothy, faithful people qualify. He says, faithful and reliable, trustworthy people, men and women. He says they're to be qualified, meaning adequate, able to reach out to others. This is the process of multiplication. This is discipleship. That's what Paul is calling Timothy to. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The word men there has the idea of men and women in it. Some translations will read men and women. And so the idea is that they pass it on. You're not supposed to do it all, Timothy. It's not all on you. It's that you share this with reliable people, people who are committed. Paul shares three metaphors then on how this takes place. Paul is a great illustrator. He talks about what he's supposed to do in verse 2. And then he gives three metaphors as to how it works out. The first one is in verses 3 and 4. It has to do with obedience. You endure hardship like a good soldier. Soldiers endure hardship. We know that. Every generation that's grown up has known soldiers, if not a war. So obedience is the first. That's the first in the process, is obedience. Life for believers is like that military campaign. In such a life, one takes hardship, risk, and suffering as a matter of course. The key to being a success as a soldier is obedience. In this case, obeying Christ and making disciples. Obedience is the first mandate. Therefore, a soldier isn't the one who gets involved in civilian affairs. He's focused. The word literally, the word for involved here that we have in our translation literally means to get entangled or to make a knot. You get entangled in civilian affairs where you're stuck, you're trapped, you can't get out of it. Secular activities aren't forbidden, but rather those things that entangle us. We need to judge for ourselves what those are. We need to know our weaknesses and what to avoid so that we might obey and follow God where He leads us. Obedience. The second is discipline in verse 5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I don't know how many of you are aware of a movement called CrossFit. CrossFit is a form of exercising where you use all sorts of different things. It's a complete body workout. If you ever get a chance and you see on your TV CrossFit game, watch for about 10 minutes because you'll be in such physical pain watching these people do what they do that's impossible. I don't know how they do it. They'll say, I have to watch something that I can handle. Well, our oldest son is into CrossFit. And he was reporting back to me a competition he was in on Friday where he had to, with 95 pounds holding up like this in a bar, I don't know, a barbell, and he had to do lunges 25 feet across the room, turn around, and then drop the bar, and then jump over the bar, do a burpee, jump back over the bar, pick it up again, walk 25 paces that way, drop the bar, jump over the bar, do a burpee, then do a certain amount of chin-ups. And he had to do that for 20 minutes. There isn't anybody in this room who could do it for a minute. Not one of us. He had to do it for 20 minutes. I can't even fathom that. That would cause me so, I would just die. I would just die. Call, don't even call 911. Just get the corner out here in the first. Just skip the middleman. How's he able to do that? Discipline. Discipline. He works out. You're not going to take the 9-to-5 business person off the street and say, hey, I want you to come in and do this. It's not going to happen. It takes discipline. And Paul uses the discipline of an athlete. Because in his culture, they had Olympic Games. They would understand what his metaphor was standing for. It's discipline. Competing according to the rules. We're to live lawfully. Discipline, then, is to order one's life so that we're able to grow and be ready to compete when God calls us. We never know when that might be. We never know when that might be. But we compete. We're called to be involved. Like Vince Lombardi said, we're called to be in the midst of the fray. Discipline is number two. Number three, and this follows right along, is hard work. He uses the farmer as a metaphor. A hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. To work hard means to get tired, to toil. The work of the farmer is daily, so it is with ministry. It takes work, hard work at times. the crop is that of a holy life, a deeper knowing of God and being and having a part in the transformation of other people's lives because we show up. Paul tells Timothy clearly, this is intentional living. It's living with a purpose. The challenge comes in verse 7. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all. That's our task. To reflect on what has been said. Consider well, is what reflect means. To heed, to direct one's mind to the subject. Be able to form an idea. We're called to think about what has just been said by Paul. And he says, the Lord will give us insight. That means understanding, a running together or flowing together, an ability to understand. And if we do that, if we don't just race on to the next thing that requires our attention, if we take the time to do what Paul has just encouraged us in this passage, we will have an impact on the world one person at a time. Now, in each of your lives, you have to think, who will that be? God may bring someone to your mind right now. You might be thinking of somebody right now. It could be a colleague, someone you work with, someone that's a neighbor, someone that's a friend, someone that you go to school with, or someone that you just spend time with from time to time. Who might that be? That's the challenge, verse 7. That's our challenge for this week, is to look at this text and reflect on what Paul has said and ask God to give us insight. This is not a message for somebody else. This is a message for us. Who is it for each of you? And who is it for me? Jesus said it very well. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he said, teach them to obey everything I have taught you. Listen. Heavenly Father, we just simply heed your word today. May the words of Paul that were guided by your Holy Spirit, as he was inspired to write them, be an encouragement to us. May we reflect on these words as this coming week unfolds, as challenges that come our way happen, as the positive things take place. May we reflect on these things. May we be ready to give an answer to those who question the faith and hope within us. May we live intentionally, that it's not about us, it's about you. And may our lives reflect that. God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can meet today, that we can be together, we can laugh, we can enjoy each other, we can hear your word. May we be shaped by your word as we live and enter another week of serving you. And I pray this in